morning. I'm glad that you were able to come and be with us this morning. Even though we are few in number, it will still be a blessed time of worshiping together. And so if you have your bulletins this morning, we have a lot of things going on. And just make a note of a few of them, or maybe perhaps all of them. You notice inside your bulletin, you have a white sheet of paper, talking about offering envelopes. And so if you'd like offering envelopes for the year 2011, for next year, go ahead and put your name on the bottom of this sheet and turn that in. You can put it in the offering, or you can give it to Dave or Cassie or myself. We're going to go ahead and cancel the Park Ridge Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon since the weather. So we'll go ahead and cancel that. But we will have our evening service tonight at 6, our Bible studies on Tuesday at 7, and then also our Wednesday night Bible study. On the back pew there we have a couple totes. One of them is for the missionary cupboard. Whenever missionaries come and visit us, we have some cabinets in the back here with full of all types of goodies, and they can go ahead and take from those and can be a blessing in their life, helping meet needs there. And so we want to restock that, so we have a tote on the back pew there to put those items in. December activities, a lot of things going on, like I mentioned before. This coming Saturday on the 18th, we're planning on going Christmas caroling. And we'll actually be leaving the church at 2 o'clock, that's the plan. And we'll plan on going to maybe about 10 destinations. We'd like your ideas as far as where to go. If you know of some elderly folks that would enjoy a Christmas caroling visit, there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board as far as suggestions of where we can go. Also for Christmas caroling, we like to put together goodie trays. And so if you are handy in the kitchen, and if you'd like to bake cookies or other types of goodies, or even if you'd like to purchase things to put on those trays, we have a sign-up sheet on the back table, or on the bulletin for that as well, on the bulletin board. And then after Christmas caroling, after we've been out in the cold, we're going to have a chili supper here at the church immediately following Christmas caroling. And so there's a sign-up sheet for that as well if you'd like to bring chili. And even if you can't go Christmas caroling with us, you can come just for the chili supper and be a good time of fellowship there. And so that's Christmas caroling. The Christmas program for the church is going to be next Sunday in the evening. It's December 19th in the evening service. If you would like to participate in that service somehow, as far as maybe special music or a poem or whatever else, go ahead and talk with Dan Lamgo. We'll also be having a dollar gift exchange after that evening service, and then also a fellowship. And so we have all types of things going on there after the evening service next Sunday. We are planning also on having a Christmas Eve candlelight service. That will be Friday, December 24th at 6 in the evening. And then New Year's is coming up quickly too. And so December 31st, that's a Friday, at 6 o'clock we're going to have a game night and also a fellowship, having good food there as well. We had our secret sister luncheon just yesterday. There's sign-up sheets on the back table, little yellow sheets, if you are wanting to be involved with secret sister next year. And so pick up one of those and fill it out. We'll be drawing for that here in the coming weeks. Let's see. Also on the back pew, we have a tote that says care packages for Dan and Larry. We have a couple men connected to our church that are serving in Afghanistan, and we'd like to send them care packages. And so Dan Knox, also Larry, the son of Mona Ruby, we want to send them a care package. So we're collecting for that. Also, in the back corner here, we have a bulletin board with Christmas paper on it, and it's for Christmas cards. If you'd like to give a Christmas card addressed to the entire church, that's what that is for. And then one other thing, there's a cleaning list for 2011, for the first part of the year, on the bulletin board. We've been cleaning the church. Various ones from the church are volunteering to do that. And if you'd be interested in doing that the first part of 2011, there's a sign-up sheet there. I think that's basically all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And even though the weather is cold and the wind is strong and we've gotten some snow, we do thank you that you are in control. And thank you for the safety you have given us in coming here. And I realize there are many that would love to be here, but yet they're unable to. And so I do even pray for them this morning, that during this time where perhaps they are alone or just with their families, do pray that you'd give them a time of personal worship, even as they are secluded, in a sense, because of the weather. So I do pray that you'd help them. And thank you that no matter where we're at, we can worship you. But even do thank you that we can gather here this morning, even as a small group, and worship you in spirit and truth. And so I do praise you for who you are, even as we think of this Christmas season. I do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, how he was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, and how he lived a perfect life, and how he died on the cross of Calvary for me and for each and every person. So I do thank you for that free gift of salvation. Help us never to forget that. Help us even to be looking for times where we can share that good news with others. So I do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to be here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was our dear Lord whose nativity we are celebrating at this time of year, who said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also." Since I have that number covered, we're okay. Okay. You guys awake? All right, there we are. Okay. I didn't know if maybe your brains were frozen this morning. I thought I would see if I could cheer you up. No? All right. Well, we'll sing anyway. Let's turn over to hymn number 148. We'll stand together as we sing. Oh, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are privileged to have some special music this morning. We'll see how privileged, depending upon how nervous he feels. Now let's turn over to hymn number 133. And we'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 133.
Scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 20. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 20.
We turn our minds toward the theme of the morning in the morning service here and toward what Pastor will be preaching. If you look back with me and think of what we just got through singing in hymn number 133, Hark the Herald Angels Sings, you realize that part of the reason why these songs that we are singing at the Christmas season are so unpopular in the world today is because of the words that's in them. Did you realize that? I think you probably did. Probably the reason why, and I don't know how much you paid attention to some of the things that have gone on but recently, but probably the reason why down at the Festival of Lights and Trees and Lights, why people were not allowed to play these songs is because of what they say. Did you note what that song said that you sang? You notice with me in the third stanza in the second bar, it says, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Now what is that talking about?
Salvation.
It's talking about salvation, isn't it? He was born so that he could die. Now I know you know that, but the reason why people don't like these songs is because of what they talk about. Okay? So that's why they're being outlawed, and I use that word deliberately. That's why they're being outlawed in the public forum. And you see the reason for it if you just simply look at them. Now, of course, they're not outlawed here. And the last time I checked, and I realize I haven't checked most recently, but the last time I checked, we still in this country had the ability to stand for the truth and to stand for what was right. And it seems to me that at this season, as we turn our thoughts toward what Pastor will be preaching on this morning, as we turn our thoughts toward that, it seems that this season we have the greatest message of all, don't we? And even through song that we have here, that we've looked at this morning, that we've sung this morning, we have the ability to be able to bring that truth to people in a unique way at this time of year. You know, you know that Christmas is not all about presents, right? And I know you know that. And I like to use a little sarcasm and holy humor in order to bring that truth home. But it is very true, and it's very important for us to recognize that. That is what we are celebrating this time of year. Inside the flyleaf of your hymnal, you'll find a copy of Before the Throne, our current song that we have been learning. So we will sing that next, Before the Throne.
Before the Throne.
the opportunity now to worship the Lord by giving back to Him just a portion of what He has given to us. Shall we bow together? Father, we do thank You for the day that You have given to us, and Father, we thank You for the many abundant blessings that You have poured out upon our lives. Father, as our hearts turn toward worshiping You by giving You back just a simple portion of what You've given to us, we ask that both the gift as well as the giver would be blessed for the work that they have done, that You will continue to pour out, shake down, press it out, and that our cups will continue to run over with the great blessing that is Your involvement in our lives. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Turn to hymn number 299, Rescue the Perishing. 299 in your blue hymnals, Rescue the Perishing. To hymn number 297. 297, we'll stand together as we sing, I Love to Tell the Story.
Children can go downstairs for children's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that old story, the story about Jesus, how he came to this earth, how he died for us, how he was buried and rose again the third day. Thank you that whoever believes on Jesus has eternal life. And their sins are forgiven, they're washed white as snow. And we do thank you and praise you for that. So as we contemplate the gospel, as we are encouraged and challenged even to be proclaimers of that gospel, I do pray that you'd help us to have a ready mind, a ready heart. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sang it, "I love to tell the story." Now, did you notice the words as we sang that hymn? Let me read them back to you as you listen, or perhaps you can keep your hymnal open. The first stanza says, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do." And then the second stanza, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." And then the chorus goes, "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love." Isn't that a wonderful hymn? Precious words, a message that is so true and so challenging even. But so often it seems as we sing hymns, at least this can be the tendency, as we sing, we've sang them since perhaps we've been little tykes. Okay, and so we have the words memorized, and it's just second nature as we sing those hymns. And they mean a lot to us, but yet do we really think about the message of those hymns as we sing them? Because truly, a lot of times, it's a strong message, a message of love to God, a message of commitment, a message that, "Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do no matter what." It's a powerful message. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, just on a general basis here, talking about singing, sometimes you sing things that you never would say in your ordinary conversation? Now this is just on a broad scale here. It's just sing, because there's all different types of times whenever we sing, right? Now, why would we sometimes sing things that we would never say in our ordinary conversations? Have you ever thought about that before? Now, sometimes we sing when we're just by ourselves, right? You always think about people singing in the shower, or singing as you're cleaning the house, or singing perhaps just whenever you're with your family. Just sometimes, what do you do? Sometimes, do you ever make up songs? And sometimes it might just be goofy. You know, you just make up these crazy songs. And, you know, if you were around more serious friends or more serious co-workers or whatever, you'd never even think about singing those songs. But yeah, it's something you do within your family. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with singing silly little songs. So that's okay. But sometimes you may sing as you're listening to the radio, okay, and you're singing right along with what you hear on the radio. And sometimes what you hear on the radio is not something you want to be singing right along with. But maybe you're singing right along with it and you're saying, yes, I really want to do that. But you'd never say that in church or around godly friends because what you were singing along with, maybe it's a country tune or maybe it's a rock song, and that's not a good thing. It's a sinful thing that I've been singing along with. Okay, but sometimes you go right along with it. Maybe it's because you really inwardly wanted to do something like that or you have that feeling. Any number of reasons. Or other times, on the other side of the spectrum, just as we've sung this, I love to tell the story, and other songs, other hymns, where we voice a commitment to God and we sing it, and we sing it at church without you really even giving it a second thought. But as we sing those hymns, do we really mean what we're singing? Do we really mean it? Or are we just voicing the words? Are we really serious as we're singing those words, singing those hymns? And so as we just sing, I love to tell the story, how many of us would just in our ordinary conversation say, you know what, Dan? I love to tell the story. How often do we talk about loving to share the gospel with our friends or our co-workers? We sing that, but whenever we really think about it, do I love to tell the story? Or is that just something I sing? And in reality, it's not something I really love to do. Perhaps we should be singing, well, I feel compelled to tell the story because I know that's what I should do. I feel obliged to tell the story. I know I need to tell the story, but oftentimes I don't tell the story. We could sing that. How often do we really mean what we're singing? And maybe we, I'm guilty of that just as much as anyone else. I think our desire is to tell the story. I think that's our desire. Are we a church here at Nordville Baptist Church? Are we a church made up of men and women that love to tell that story? Do we have a desire to share the gospel with the lost? And are we sharing the gospel for the right reasons? Are we sharing it with the right heart, with pure motives? Do we have that heart to share the gospel? Or are we just a church that feels, well, you know, there's that compulsion. But yeah, even though there's that compulsion, we do relatively little when it comes as far as our action sharing the gospel. Are we a church that is too embarrassed to speak Christ's name? Are we too shy? Are we too sensitive? Are we too fearful to utter the name of Jesus and what He has done for us? So where do we stand this morning? We want to be a church that glorifies God, don't we? We want to be a church that worships God in spirit and truth. And we've been looking in the past several months, how does the church glorify God? How do we worship Him in spirit and truth? And we've looked at, well, we worship God and we glorify Him by having a unity of believers, by having fellowship together. We worship God by the preaching of the Word, by letting it speak to our hearts even. We worship and glorify God by having a faithful prayer life. But also, we must glorify God as a church by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We will never be a church that glorifies God as we should if we neglect that aspect of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I think all of us have that desire to share the gospel. You know, we want to have that boldness, that confidence to just walk up to anyone or even to our family. Sometimes family is more difficult than total strangers. I think all of us have that desire to share the good news with those who need to hear it. But I think so often we're intimidated. We're intimidated with that proposition of sharing the gospel. We think, well, what is that person going to think of me? Or what if they reject me? What if we lose that friendship or that closeness? Or what if they make fun of me? I don't like being made fun of. Or what if they ask me a question that I can't answer? Okay. There's all these things that run through our minds, all these things that we can give as excuses as far as why we don't share the gospel. I think deep down, many people are just plain afraid of sharing the gospel. There's that fear, that intimidation. We just don't feel like we can share the gospel adequately. We're hesitant, we're nervous. We want to be those godly witnesses that God would have us to be, but yet there's things that are holding us back. And so as we think about this, what is the answer to this dilemma? What's the answer? How can we be stronger in our testimony to share the gospel with the lost world? How can we do what God desires us to do? And I think it all starts with our hearts. I think that's where it all starts. I think our heart needs to be in the right place. And if our heart is in the right place, then I think everything else is just going to fall where it needs to fall. And so the question this morning we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, Philip, is my heart in the right place this morning? Is my heart in the right place? Are our hearts in fellowship with God? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? Or, on the other hand, am I grieving the Spirit? Am I quenching the Spirit? Am I living for God, or am I living for myself, or living for the world? I think if we have a desire to please the Lord with our lives, whether it's in our witness, or whether it's in our family, or whether it's our job, whatever the case may be, wherever we want to please the Lord, we need to have a right heart to begin with. That's where it all has to begin. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there with me. We'll be looking at several passages this morning as we contemplate this. Where is our heart this morning? If we have a heart that wants to live for the Lord, and a heart that wants to turn away from sin, you know, I think we're in a good place. We are in a good place if we have that heart. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then as we look at the verses to follow, Paul lists some sinful behaviors that we should put off that old man, and he gives specific examples, and then he says, you need to put on instead this godly behavior. So he says, you need to put away lying, and instead you need to speak the truth. He says, don't be having ungodly anger in your life. That's what he really implies. But instead, you need to display righteous indignation. Be angry and do not sin. Don't steal any longer, but instead you need to work with your hands so that you can have something to give to those who are in need. He says, don't speak corrupt words, but rather speak what is going to edify the hearers. And then we come to verses 30 through 32, and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Is our heart in line with what we have just read here in Ephesians chapter 4? Are we forsaking sinful activities? We've just saw numerous sinful activities. Are we forsaking those? And instead, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we living for Jesus the way He would? Are we playing with sin? Or are we serious about sin and saying, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with that sin. I'm going to run away from it. Or are we just kind of playing with it? If we're playing with sin, if we're just tinkering and sound, you know, if sin really isn't that serious, if our viewpoint concerning sin, whenever we think about it, if we think, well, it's not that bad, sin isn't that serious of an issue. You know, if you're just playing around with sin, if we are indulging the base desires of our flesh, if that's what we're doing, then it's no wonder that we aren't the witnesses that God wants us to be. If we aren't filled with the Spirit, then we aren't going to have the power to share the gospel. We aren't going to have the desire to share the gospel. What are we going to be doing instead? If we're indulging our sinful nature, If we're not filled with the Spirit, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be thinking about ourselves. We're going to be thinking, how can I indulge my own sinful nature, my own sinful desires? We're going to be thinking, well, how can I cover up my sin? Or how can I salve over my wounded conscience? How can I overcome this sense of guilt that I have? We aren't going to be thinking about the lost. We're going to be thinking about ourselves. Either how I can get deeper into that sin, or how can avoid that guilt, or overcome that. You know, we're going to be thinking about ourselves, not the lost. But if we aren't grieving the Spirit in that way, if we're doing like Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're in a perfect position to be sharing the gospel with the lost. Our hearts are going to be in tune with God. We're going to be wanting to do what God wants us to do. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have any struggles anymore, because we're still going to have struggles. But we're still going to be in a position where we can be used more fully by God. We're going to have the power of Almighty God at our disposal to share the gospel with the lost. So far, we've looked at our hearts. We've looked at our hearts in relation to sin and in relation to our desire to serve Him. But yet we still have something more to consider this morning. Not only do we need to ask ourselves, do I have a heart that hates sin and a heart that loves righteousness, but do I have a heart for the salvation of those who are lost? I think if everything is as it should be, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're fleeing sin, if we're running after righteousness, if we have that heart, we're in tune with God, then we're going to have a heart for the lost, aren't we? If we have God's heart, we're going to have a love for the lost that knows no boundaries, that knows no limits within the realm of holiness. How much does God love the lost? How much does He love the lost? It's an infinite love, isn't it? We read in John 3:16, we know it from memory, no doubt. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves the lost. He was willing to give His only Son to die for the lost. That's how much God loves the lost. And we could expand upon that in a great way this morning. But let me read a few more passages for you that really focus on that infinite sacrificial love of God for the lost. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We turn to Titus chapter 3. We read beginning with verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then one more in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God has loved us with a matchless love, an infinite love. And we can't fully comprehend that love, but we know God's love toward us is great. God has loved us, and it is because of that love that He gave His Son to die for us. It is that love that has been directed toward me. I, who am a wretched sinner. God loved me. Now, He didn't love me because I'm lovable. He loved me because He is a loving God. He loved me. He desired to show mercy and compassion upon me. He loves me with an infinite love. Do we have that same love of God toward the lost? We know God's love. We have experienced it personally if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Do I have that same love of God toward the lost? It's going to be from that love from the lost, or for the lost rather. If we have that love, we're going to have an unquenchable desire to share the gospel with others who don't know. Do we have that heart for the lost? Do we have a love for the lost that is willing to sacrifice? That is willing to sacrifice to the extreme? What did God do? He gave His only Son to die for the lost. Are we willing to give whatever it takes so that lost men and women will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they too may be saved? That is the heart of love that we must have for the lost. We've been talking about this, but what about a concrete example? A concrete example of love for the lost, a love that really mirrors God's love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Paul had a heart of love for the lost, and truly I believe his heart for the lost mirrored in large extent God's heart for the lost. Romans chapter 9, we read in verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen." Paul had a burden for the lost. And he had a special burden for his countrymen according to the flesh, for those who are Jewish by blood. What does Paul say there in verse 2? He has a great sorrow, a continual grief for his countrymen in the flesh, for the Jewish people. Paul himself was a Jew. Paul himself knew what it was like to be a lost Jew, totally oblivious to God's plan, totally oblivious to God's love for him. What did Paul do in the early part of his life? Paul was a Pharisee. Rather, at that time he was named Saul, but yet he was a Pharisee, and he thought of himself as a good Jew. He tried to keep the law to the best of his ability, and he said, I was blameless as far as being that type of a Jew. But yet, he was so out for God. He was zealous for God, but yet his zeal was totally misdirected, because as that zealous Pharisee, what did he do? He hounded down the Christians. And he brought them back in chains. He persecuted the Christians. And it was only as Paul was on the road to Damascus, seeking more Christians to put in bonds, that God spoke to him, that Jesus himself spoke to him, and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was on that day that Paul's eyes were opened, that Paul had a sense of God's love. And from that day on, he wanted to share that message of salvation through Jesus Christ with basically anyone he met. How much did Paul love his lost Jewish brothers? He loved them so much that he had that great grief, that continual sorrow. He knew that they were bound for an eternity apart from God unless they believed in Jesus Christ. But notice the extent to which he was willing to go. Look at verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." How much did Paul love his lost Jewish compatriots? How much did he love the Jewish nation? He was loving them so much, he was willing to go to the extremest point. He was willing to even forsake his own salvation. He was willing to give up his own salvation, if that were possible, so that his lost Jewish brothers could be saved. Now we know that what Paul was saying here, it wasn't possible. Paul himself knew that. He was saying, if it were possible, I'm willing to give up my own salvation so that my brothers can be saved. That was Paul's extent of love for his lost brothers. Now Paul knew that he couldn't lose his salvation. It was God who had saved him. It's not up to him to forfeit his salvation, but that was the extent to which he was willing to go. He was willing to be spending an eternity of torment in the lake of fire so that lost Jewish people could know Jesus Christ and go and spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's how much Paul loved his lost brothers. Paul had a heart for them. We skip on over to chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. What do we read here? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's heart's desire was that the Jewish people, Israel, might be saved. Paul knew about Israel. We just talked about how Paul had been there. He knew about the Jews' zeal for God, but it was a misdirected zeal. The Jews were trying to make themselves righteous before God, but they were going through themselves, not through Jesus Christ. Paul knew that what the Jews were trying to do was an exercise of futility. They were trying to work their way to be pleasing to God, but yet that's not how it works. There's no way they can gain merit before God. Not on their own. They have to go through Jesus Christ. And so Israel was deceived. They were blind. They were ignorant. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. At least they didn't accept Him. And so Paul's heart's desire for them was that they might be saved. But that's not all that he says in verse 1, is it? Yes, he says that his heart's desire is that they might be saved, but he also says, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved. And so Paul realized it is God who is in control of salvation. It is God who will save the Jewish people as they turn to Him. Yes, Paul, he knew that he had a part to play, but he trusted in God and he prayed to God for their salvation. Paul knew that God uses mortal men to share His good news with others. Paul knew that he himself would be a chosen instrument of God. And he even at this time was a chosen instrument of God to share the gospel. But Paul didn't just go and share the gospel and that's it. He prayed and he shared the gospel. We continue reading on in Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 8 and following with me. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who will call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We can praise the Lord. This is a great passage. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul had this burden for the Jewish people. He had a burden for them that they might be saved. He prayed for them to that effect. But yet Paul realized he needs to do more than just have a desire in his heart for the Jewish people for their salvation. He knew that he needs to do more than just pray for them. He knew that he needed to go and share with them by his mouth what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't know anything about Jesus, if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear if they haven't had a preacher come to them to share the news of Jesus Christ with them? They have to hear through a proclaimer, through a herald. That's how they're going to eventually be saved. They have to hear the good news. And it's only as those preachers of the word are sent out that the lost will be saved. Even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have been saved by God's grace. It is only by God's grace that we have believed in Jesus Christ. It is only by God's grace that there is that salvation. And so the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are no longer enemies, we are reconciled. And God has given to us as His children, even as His ambassadors, He has given to us the message of reconciliation to proclaim to others. What a privilege that is to tell others what God has done for them, to share with them that good news. And so this morning, what kind of a heart do we have? Do we have a heart for the lost? Are we living in fellowship with God? Are we serving Him with a true heart? Do we love the lost even as God loves the lost? Are we willing to sacrifice all for them and their salvation? Are we praying for them? Are we using our mouths to share with them the gospel that can save them? Lord, may You help us to be Your mouthpiece here on this earth. And may we share the good news with the lost who are all around us. And may You save them for Your glory. Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost. Heavenly Father, we do desire to have that heart for the lost. I do pray that You would implant within us, even as we just sang, I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. And so I do pray that we wouldn't just sing those words without there being an underlying heart with that desire. I do pray that we would be truly singing and truly saying, I love to share the gospel. I love the lost and I want them to be saved. So I do pray that we'd have a heart that loves the lost, a heart that loves You first and foremost, but a heart that is living for You. I do pray that we'd pray for the lost, that we'd share with them the good news. I do pray that they would be saved, that You would be glorified in a great way. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing today, we'll take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 444. 444, we'll stand together as we sing, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. We're going to begin on the second stanza. Gracious Father, we realize that we are simply, while we are saved and we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we are simply people who are fallen and who have been lifted to a place that we do not belong. And as a result of still having that fallen sin nature, we realize that we fall far short. Uniquely, we understand how far short we do fall of bringing you glory. And so, Father, whether it is in our own personal lives or the life of Norwoodville Baptist Church, we recognize that we fall far short, and that it is only through you, through your assistance, through your loving care, that we can stretch out and even be able to love someone as you've loved us. That we could even have the care enough for someone else to share the truth is only because of the care and love that you have given to us. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us to be reminded uniquely of how you love us and how you loved us first, and what that should mean for our lives as we go from this place and we go into an afternoon and another week where we have the opportunity to share the truth with those who are in such dire need of the truth. We ask that you would help us to be bold and courageous, have a heart for those who are lost, dying, on their way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, if we don't share. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.